Blog Talk Radio.
Interrupt our program to bring you this important message.
Welcome, friends, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, and seekers of the truth. But whoever you are, I know that we all share one thing in common. Don't we all want to know the truth? The truth about what's really going on here in this crazy, crazy world. So, welcome to the 601st edition of SDG, Sola Dea Gloria. And the title of this message today is 2023, Endgame Update number 17. And a bit later in this message, folks, we're going to tie it all into why so many people in this world are deceived and are living in these deadly and destructive lies. Well, praise the Lord. The Bible tells us why. Folks, these are the exact things that must come to pass before Jesus returns. St. Paul wrote the following concerning this deception of so many by Satan and his Antichrist in his second letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 2, verses 10 through 12, where he said, he, that Satan's Antichrist, will use every evil deception to fool those on their way to destruction because they refuse to love and accept the truth that would save them. So God would cause them to be greatly deceived, and they will believe these lies. And then they will be condemned for enjoying evil rather than believing the truth. So I hope you stay tuned to learn why we don't want to be there when this all goes down. But bottom line, folks, that as believers, we may be in this world, but we're not of this world. We're just God's people passing through. So let's all refuse to be destroyed by this Luciferian all-out war on humanity. And be sure to stay tuned to find out the latest news that the mainstream media will never tell you as you dive deeper and deeper into America's new 9/11 events, which, like I always say, are unfolding while on steroids. But remember, folks, it all started with that media-manipulated, ab-engineered coronavirus heist. And as we do every week, folks, let's get started reviewing something from last week's episode. Now, last week, we focused on the greatest snare of our mortal enemy, Satan. And I showed you from God's word that that's nothing other than sexual sin. We learned that it quenches our spirits, which are the lamps of the Lord, giving us light under our paths. And just as we were going through all this information, we covered an article about why no one's asking why the left is fighting so hard to keep porn on the shelves in our children's schools. You remember that article we covered? It was from the Gateway Pundit. Well, we also talked about Victoria Jackson and her brave stand for the truth concerning a gay parade, one of those gay pride parades in her hometown down in Tennessee. And she called it out just like it was. She had a minute and 8 seconds, and then they ripped the mic from her hand. I was going to play it, but I've got a ton of show notes today, so we're not going to play it. We're going to just keep moving. But in the course of putting together the research for this week's show, I stumbled on the following clip, probably by an algorithm, and it was none other than Victoria Jackson calling out the Tennessean newspaper and WWTN for lying about her concerning this very matter. So last year, let me give you the backstory on this before we play this following clip. And just an obscenity warning, folks, this is very graphic. So if you have young ones, cover their ears and understand that this is for information purposes. Now remember, this is from books in the library, elementary school libraries, all the way up to high school. So your children are being exposed to this thanks to your school boards. But anyways, last year, Victoria Jackson joined Moms for Liberty at the Cordell Hall building in the Tennessee Capitol, and she was testifying in support of House Bill 1944, which would allow parents to bring these books that they're questioning, containing porn and obscenity and profanity, to school boards across the state to review. And then after she did this testimony, which had all the facts, and we're going to hear that, She was attacked by the local media, which slandered and lied and misquoted this godly woman. Folks, today this is just so predictable, and it's also very, very evil. The rag known as the Tennessean outright lied here, and in this next clip, Victoria proves it. And then the local radio personality, Matt Murphy, and she talks about it, but I just took an excerpt out of this clip. He was a host on WWTN 99.7 FM. He misquoted her, and when she called him out on it, he apologized profusely. So what I'd like to do is play this clip for you of Victoria Jackson calling this newspaper out and playing clips from her testimony at the state hearing concerning this Senate Bill 1944. So let's listen to her, if I can find it. Where is it? Victoria, where are you? Here it is. Proving that she has been slandered by the media. And that'll tell you something about this media, which we're going to cover in more detail during the rest of the show.
I'd like to quickly read some of the things an 11-year-old can read at their library. The Lovely Bones. Mr. Harvey, I really have to get home. Take off your clothes. What? Take your clothes off, Mr. Harvey said. I want to check you that you're still a virgin. I am, Mr. Harvey. I said, I want to make sure. Your parents will thank me. My parents? They only want good girls, he said. Mr. Harvey, I said, please let me leave. You aren't leaving, Susie. You're mine now. As he kissed his wet lips down my face and neck, then began to shove his hands up under my skirt, I wept. I began to leave my body. I began to inhabit the air and the silence. I wept and struggled so I would not feel. He ripped open my something, not having found the invisible zipper my mother had sewn in, big white panties, he said. My father protected me from this.
Worse, they offered no proof, as if the mere accusation constituted the truth. That's the biggest lie. And I
had it stolen. Here's some other books. Is she fucking all of them? Page 251. Daryl, didn't you fuck my sister? Fucking pussy. Man, fuck you, then dumb bitch. That bitch is out like a fucking turkey. Blah, blah, blah.
This is in Hardaway, Shelby County Schools. Monday's not coming. Whatever, April. You don't even go to this school. You just are here to get some D-I-C-K. She sucked my... Is she effing all of them? Daryl, didn't you F my sister effing? Man, I'm dumb. That... Okay. Is this really what you want the kids in school to be reading? Okay. Is this enough? You want more? There's more. There's more. There's pedophilia stuff. It desensitizes. It's called grooming. When a pedophile desensitizes a child.
What? What? Are you serious? Can I have some more coffee?
I know, Paul, it shocked me horribly when I heard it. This filth is in our schools all across the country, down to our elementary schools, folks. Now, you may be wondering, how is this pornography ever allowed in the schools at any level? Folks, it's not just narrative. It's not just words. It's also these graphic illustrations. And I suppose it's okay because they're just cartoons. But they leave nothing to the imagination, folks. This is vile. This is a sin, folks, and it's being made available to our children. Who's doing it, and what's wrong with these people, folks? Well, I hope you stay tuned today because we're going to answer both of those questions. As to who, I'll give you one man's name right now and the details following in the Back to the Future segment. His name is Karl Popper. That's all I'm going to say right now. Just stay tuned to Back to the Future, and you're going to see how this all ties in. And you know what? It's really all about the money trail, folks. Remember, the love of money is the root of all evil. And this man is the spawn, so to speak, started this whole thing in another very evil and wicked man who's all about money. And then I'm going to tell you what's wrong with people, folks, in the last part of the segment where I'm going to share a message from the Word of God. And I have a ton of material to cover today. Actually, it's not me. It's God who's going to share that with you. I'm just telling you what his word says concerning this. Now, paraphrasing what St. Paul said, has to come to pass before the second coming of Jesus. He said that this man of lawlessness, you know, the Antichrist, and he's writing this letter, his second letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 2, specifically verses 10 through 12. He said the Antichrist will use every kind of evil deception to fool those because they refuse to love and accept the truth that would save them. So God will cause them to be greatly deceived. And don't we see this right now, folks? And they will believe these lies. And then they'll be condemned for enjoying evil rather than believing the truth. So I hope you stay tuned to the end of this message to learn more on this very important topic, which has grave eternal consequences for each and every one of us, folks. But right now we have to keep moving, and it's time for Sister Kathy's and Brother Alex's Freaky Deaky News Update. Now, you know, folks, we have been sounding out the lies concerning this scamdemic since early 2020. I think we began these emergency broadcasts in March or April of that year. So we've been talking about this for a long time. And there's an explosive new study that's finding that face masks may actually increase stillbirths, testicular dysfunction, and cognitive decline in children. And this is a culmination of so many studies. I think 40-plus studies, and this is the conclusion that we've been saying.
Surprise!
That's right, Gomer. It is. It's a new study by German researchers concluding that face masks can cause carbon dioxide poisoning. Didn't we talk about that on here? When worn even for short periods of time. Remember we played that clip that the High Wire put together where they had all that flip-flopping at the beginning by Fauci? And then at the end, Del Bigtree actually put a face mask on his son live on his show, and he recorded the levels of the CO2 that started to accumulate in his son's face mask that went above the OSHA allowable limits. Let's see if I can find that clip here, and we'll play it. So at the beginning, for about the first 2 minutes, you're going to hear Fauci flip-flop on national television, which you're going to hear what Tucker Carlson has to say that about the media right now, which we ought to hold in the utmost contempt. His words, not mine, folks. Journalists in the country said that last week. But let's listen to this lie by Fauci and then this study that Del Bigtree did with the CO2 levels in his son's face mask. And then we'll follow up with what this study has to show concerning the health damage this causes in everybody wearing face masks.
People should not be walking around with masks. Let me just state for the record that masks are not theater. Wearing a mask might make people feel a little bit better. And
masks are protective.
But it's not providing the perfect protection that people think that it is.
Mark, there has not been any indication that putting a mask on and wearing a mask for a considerable period of time has any deleterious effects.
There are unintended consequences. People keep fiddling with the mask and they keep touching their face.
And can you get some schmutz sort of staying inside there?
Of course.
You do not need to wear a mask indoors if, in fact, you've been vaccinated. Good that you're vaccinated, but in a situation where you have people indoors, particularly crowded, you should wear a mask.
So even if you are vaccinated, you should wear a mask. If, in fact, you are vaccinated, fully vaccinated, you are protected, and you do not need to wear a mask outdoors or indoors. When the children go out into the community, you want them to continue to wear masks.
You know, if you look at children outside, particularly when they're with the family, walking down the street, playing a game or what have you, don't have to wear a mask.
The Academy of Pediatric actually makes that recommendation that children should be wearing masks from 2 years old onward.
And you're asking now, if your child is a member of your household, can you walk outdoors with your child without a mask? According to that chart, the answer is yes.
But the child can't, not to beat it to death.
Yes, yes.
Okay. Because now the CDC says, I mean, I think I've got this right. One mask is better than zero masks. Two masks is better than one mask. But you don't have to have double masks. Is that right? I mean,
you know, it became clear that cloth coverings that you didn't have to buy in a store, that you could make yourself, were adequate.
And then you want it to fit better. So one of the ways you could do it, if you would like to, is put a cloth mask over, which actually here And here, where you could get leakage in, is much better contained.
And are you a double masker, Dr. Fauci?
Put this right, like as he did, right underneath and try and keep it, that feels pretty tight right there, right? Okay, so you can just breathe naturally. Let's just see what happens. Okay. All right, so we're at 1,367. We've already just passed two. So now we're in the place where he can be having headaches. He can be, oh, we're at 3,786. Look at this, we've just passed 5,000. Now we're in the toxic level. Right now we can be doing this 7,000 inside this mask, the CO2, 8,000 parts per million. And now this thing's gone off the Richter scale, folks. It can't even register how high the CO2 levels are inside. And look how many seconds that was.
Wasn't that hilarious, folks? Wasn't that just absurd? Well, now there's evidence, because I was getting poo-pooed by so many people, as were so many other in the alt media, saying these face masks are worthless, totally worthless. But now there's evidence that may, well, how do I word this? Not may. It does validate that these face mask devotees have probably, I'm not even going to use the word probably, have contributed to stillbirths when they were pregnant women, as well as in men, testicular dysfunction, and then the cognitive decline in their children, just to name a few of the destructive health issues. Now, this was first reported by the Daily Mail, and it came from a research paper, an amalgamation, so to speak, or a collection of about 43 previously published studies. So this was more of a anthology. It was published in the Journal of Haleon. So there was also another doctor, Dr. Anastasia Maria Lopez, who stated on April 24th of this year that face masks may raise the risk of stillbirths, testicular dysfunction, and cognitive decline by the buildup of carbon dioxide. And she's warning that these studies are out there. Now, I wonder if the good Dr. Lopez going to get fired for this truth bomb. Other people have. We're going to cover that a bit later in the show. But what do you think, folks? So this study goes on to prove all these things. The brain damage, increased anxiety, impaired memory, stillbirths, sperm count reduction, and even testicular damage. Can anyone say mass formation psychosis, Georgia Guidestones, Deagle 25 population reduction? Folks, it's all coming out. Now, I've got lots of information on this and a lot of other quotes from other doctors, but I have so much material to cover. I'm just going to skip over this. If you're interested in more details on this, email me at kdbeer1961@gmail.com, and I'll send you the information. Folks, it's all coming out right now, and we should be saying, none dare call this a conspiracy. And this all goes hand in hand with the massively harmful lockdowns. There was a study just done by Johns Hopkins. It's a new study, and it's titled Lockdowns Have Had Little to No Public Health Effects and Imposed Enormous Economic and Social Costs. When will enough be enough, folks? When are people going to wake up and say no? The truth is that our bodies and brains need oxygen to function properly. We need a vibrant economy to function in a healthy society. We need social interaction to remain mentally sane. We need spiritual food in gatherings that the Bible refers to as the brethren. Forsake not the gathering of the brethren until Jesus returns. Yet they've cut this all off. The masks cut off our oxygen intake. The lockdowns have destroyed our economy and our ability to gather for both psychological and spiritual needs. And couple that with the fact that our lungs expel a lot of toxins, which means we're rebreathing the toxins and the carbon dioxide back into our bodies while we were wearing these face diapers. And what do you have? You have the perfect storm to destroy society. That's what they were doing, folks. Now, there were also additional studies there. A top hospital in the UK also saw a fourfold increase in the stillbirth rate. And speaking of increased death rates in the UK, the UK government finally admits, without coming right out and saying it, but they finally admit kind of in a roundabout way that the COVID jabs are killing a record number of people in the working age group, say from 20 to 60. So there's this video titled Excess Deaths in Young Adults, 2022 Data by John Campbell, and it was aired 3 months ago. Who is this John Campbell? Well, John was a very vocal nurse practitioner from the UK, a former advocate for the jabs who has finally seen the light. So let's play this 4.5-minute clip of John Campbell, this very vocal nurse practitioner who was pushing the jab and then had a 180-degree about face. Listen to it in his own words.
Well, a warm welcome to today's talk. Saturday, the 21st of January. Now, we've got used to excess deaths, unfortunately, and in the first week of January, excess deaths were 30% higher than they had been in 2019 for the same period of time. Tragically, we've got used to higher levels of deaths than normal. But what we've just found out now is that if we can compare 2022 as the whole year with 2019 as the whole year, deaths in 2022 were 7.8% higher in 20 to 44-year-olds. So 7.8% more young adults dying in 2020 as compared to 2019 in our young adult population. Now, this to me is absolutely momentous. It's an incredible increase in deaths in 20 to 44-year-olds. I haven't read anything about it in the mainstream media. I certainly haven't seen the Prime Minister, the Chief Medical Officer, and the Chief Scientific Officer standing on the banners in Downing Street trying to explain this national unfolding disaster. Why is no one talking about this? Now, this information is from the Faculty of Actuaries who are dealing with life insurance. As always, don't take my word for it. The public domain information is there, and it is readily and freely available. This surely is a national scandal that is being just completely, virtually completely ignored. Why aren't more people talking about this? Now, this is the continuous mortality investigation. It's publishing frequent UK mortality analysis. Today's update covers up to the first week in January, so we're going to be looking for more updates here, so we'll be keeping an eye on this. Mortality for 2022 as a whole was 4.5% higher than 2019. 7.8% lower than the first pandemic year, 2020. That's not surprising because that was a pandemic year. And 2.2% lower than 2021, which was also a pandemic year. But why is it still 4.5% higher? And we know that all these deaths are not attributable to COVID. They say there's a striking difference in how mortality rates in 2022 compared to 2029 at different ages, as we've said. 2.5% higher in 75 to 84s, 7.8% higher in 20 to 44-year-olds. This is just a huge difference. Increase in mortality. Remember, this is 2022 as compared to 2019. The government must give an explanation of this. This must be discussed. It's just incredible that these deaths are occurring in our young adults. Quite incredible. In the UK, there's been around 155,000 more deaths from all causes than expected from the start of the pandemic to the 6th of January 2023. So basically, excess deaths, 155,300 for all of the pandemic time. Start of the pandemic to the 6th of January 2023. Of these, as you would expect, most occurred in 2020, 72,900. But there's quite a few occurred in 2021, and 31,000 occurred in 2022. But we know that the majority of these excess deaths in 2022 were not attributable to COVID. There were other causes of these excess deaths. In the UK, in the second half of 2022, there was 26,300 excess deaths compared to 4,700 in the first half of 2022. So way, way more excess deaths in the second half of 2022 compared to the first half of 2022.
Wow. That's all I can say there. Steve Kirsch at Substack.com, and he has a little executive recap that summarizes some of the different data points that John Campbell shared in there. Now, since this video aired, there have been no explanations by the UK authorities or anyone else for that matter. Now, that tells me everything I know need to know, doesn't it? How about you? Folks, the UK government is a totalitarian, fascist, Orwellian state, just like Canada, New Zealand, and Australia, and some of the democratic stolen states here in the U.S. They're no different. None of this is about COVID, folks. None of this is about our health. These buzzwords we hear all the time, like democracy and vote and ballots and public health, they're all just tools of the puppet masters, folks, to control. It's all about totalitarian control and the enslavement of humanity. And get this, folks, most humans are willingly accepting their enslavement. Folks, we got to wake up. Wake up, America, before it's too late. The clock is ticking, folks, and we're running out of time. But we have to keep moving, and it's time for the Kabuki Theater Update.
COVID-19, George Floyd, Rice, BLM, police reform, the 2020 election. All merely coincidence? I hardly think so. Folks, it's called Kabuki Theater. In Japanese, kami, salt, boo, means dance. Ki means steal from the verb. Kabu meaning to slam or display. Folks, it's all a lie. It's the flattened curve. The curve of the economy, stupid, must slow down the velocity of money. Or it'll hyperinflate before we're done. Stealing it all, Trump, bad, must go. Good is bad, bad is good. Up is down, light is dark. It's all Kabuki Theater, folks. Prepping the masses for agenda 2030 and the new world war. Just say no to it all and wake up before it's too late.
Now, today, we're going to devote the entire Kabuki Theater Update to one particular segment of the enigma known as the mainstream media. And this particular irony is what we call Fox News. This once conservative voice in the sea of liberal lies has fallen, folks. Now, it's been very apparent to me for quite some time, even before when Fox News called Arizona for Biden, way before the polls had even closed. Now, that in itself was very strange, but it gets even stranger. You know, everybody knows Fox News decided this week to settle its lawsuit with Dominion for more than $750 million. And that makes no sense. And Paul Craig Roberts wrote an op-ed piece last Wednesday concerning this. You know, he said something's fishy there. And sure enough, is it? It's fishy, folks. You know, good, sound corporate executives just don't give away $780 million of their shareholders' money without testing the claim in court. And secondly, it's not defamation to report news. Tucker Carlson reported the claims of experts, and a lot of people were saying, well, he got fired because he was talking about this. Folks, that's news reporting. Dominion's defamation lawsuit shouldn't have been with the news agencies. It should have been with the experts providing these information points that were then reported by a news agency. But it wasn't, because the experts had the evidence, and that would have surfaced during the process known as discovery. So instead, they went after a supposed news reporting. Or did they? But let's save that for another day. I think this is all part of the master plan. I think it's to justify and legitimize the claim by this lying mainstream media that there is no election fraud. I mean, I've been talking about this way before the election still of 2020, folks. I talked about Vote Scam on here 10 years ago. It was a book written by two brothers, Vote Scam. If you're interested, email me and I'll send you information on the book. But like I said, that's something for another day. You know, experts have been providing evidence for the last 3 years that the Dominion voting machines could be programmed to count votes differently than how the votes were actually cast. And we saw that in so many studies done by these experts. They've supplied evidence that the machines could be hacked. They've supplied evidence that the machines, against the law, have been attached to the internet, either through a hard wire or through Wi-Fi connections that have even gone through thermostats. Experts are all over the place concerning this, and Fox News could have called any of these experts to the stand. So why did they settle? Why did they refuse to present any evidence in court? The question is why, folks? Why? Well, one possible explanation is that Fox News voluntarily participated in this conspiracy against we the people, establishing a president that reporting news different from the narrative of the establishment or news that's unfavorable to a particular person in that establishment, company, or government institution is defamation. Folks, think about what this means. I mean, a prosecutor who charges a person with a crime has defamed that person. Truth becomes unreportable. For example, remember the story about the Nord Stream pipeline? The Pulitzer Prize-winning reporter, Seymour Hersh, has gone against the tide. He has swum upstream, so to speak, and he has charged the U.S. federal government with blowing up the pipeline, and he's provided the evidence. So now, could he be charged with defamation? Could he be called a Russian agent? Why? For reporting the truth that the U.S. government destroyed Nord Stream? Perhaps because it goes against the establishment narrative. Think about it, folks. When we see the few truth tellers that are out there, stars of the organizations where they work, suddenly terminated for no reason whatsoever. I'm talking people like Tucker Carlson from Fox News. How about Matt Taibbi over at Rolling Stone? Or Glenn Greenwald from The Intercept? And how about James O'Keefe? We covered him. The founder of Project Veritas, out because he reported on Pfizer and what they were doing. And when President Trump can be charged under non-existent laws, and don't even get me started on Julian Assange, imprisoned for over a decade without due process. Let's be honest here, folks. We got to face the fact that there's an organized conspiracy to suppress the truth. What we're experiencing is the completion of the matrix, so to speak, in which truth, expressed or even unspoken suspicions, implied, are going to become official criminal offenses. And sadly, these truth tellers receive virtually no support. So the inescapable conclusion of myself and Paul Craig Roberts is that the truth has fallen in the streets, just like the prophet Isaiah prophesied nearly 3,000 years ago. Tyranny is upon us, folks, and the icing on the cake is the apparent firing of Tucker Carlson just this week. Now, here's what's interesting. Former Fox Dynamo, Megyn Kelly herself, thinks otherwise. In this next clip, she claims that Tucker hasn't been fired by Fox, and this may actually be a way to muzzle him for the 2024 elections, and I'm adding some of my thoughts here. But let's listen to this 4.5-minute clip of Megyn Kelly giving us some inside information concerning what's really going on between Tucker Carlson and Fox News.
I'm in termination. And have a lot of thoughts about it. I want to, I think, break some news for you. Tucker Carlson hasn't actually been fired. He's still an employee of the Fox News Channel. What happened was Suzanne Scott called him, she's the CEO, on Monday morning and said he was not going to be allowed to do any more shows and that he had been kicked out of his company email. And now they're going to have to negotiate an exit. Some reporting to me suggests that she said it's going to be an amicable parting, right? Isn't it? completely catching Tucker off guard. But Tucker's not fired. That's my information, that he still needs to negotiate the exit and that right now he's not free to launch a podcast or a digital show or negotiate with other employers at all because he's still under contract. They pulled his show off the air. They also fired his executive producer, Justin Wells. And though he tried to find out why, they wouldn't tell him. They refused to tell him why. I mean, to me, that's just so disheartening. He'd been at the company for years. He'd been in the prime time for 7 years and saw Fox News through one of the most difficult times in its history. The immediate era post Roger Ailes, where they didn't know left from right. They didn't know up from down. They really didn't have strong management leading the company. And they had lost two of their biggest stars, Bill O'Reilly and me, at least at that time. So Tucker takes over. It's a huge order, you know, that he was given. And he did it. He smashed the ball out of the park. And he took a lot of risks. And he was heterodox. He pushed against the orthodoxy on so many different things. And typically Fox News liked that. So why? Why now? What was it that led them to treat their number one star with such disdain? I mean, dripping disdain, to the point where he can no longer access his email. He doesn't get to tell his own team. He doesn't get to say goodbye. I mean, it's absolutely disrespectful to him. And unlike Don Lemon, he hadn't been immersed in controversy after controversy inside the building against his own colleagues. Yes, the leftist media had been coming after him repeatedly. And in the case of Dominion, to some extent, lawyers, though he wasn't their primary focus. So what was it? What would make your own company turn against you like that? The Fox News audience is clearly mad, and I don't blame them. It'll be interesting to see what the ratings were for the 8 p.m. hour last night. Brian Kilmeade hosted it. It's a rotating cast for now. And we'll see what they decide to do there. It's not Brian's fault. I mean, here's Brian, FYI. Here he is in a moment where he is kind of acknowledging what happened. I'll just play you the 14 seconds. It's not 21.
Hi, everybody, and welcome to Fox News Tonight. I am Brian Kilmeade. As you probably have heard, Fox News and Tucker Carlson have agreed to part ways. I wish Tucker the best. I'm great friends with Tucker and always will be. But right now, it's time for Fox News Tonight, so let's get started.
Now, Kilmeade's a sweet guy, and he's a company man. I'm sure he wasn't thrilled to be asked to do that show on that particular day, but he did it. He's a loyal employee. And Fox News is banking on its audience not leaving it, on its audience being more in love with the Fox News brand than they were with Tucker. And we'll see. We'll see whether or not that's true. But I just think the way they handled it was disrespectful and gross. And I think Tucker Carlson deserved better. I certainly hope that he uses Brian Friedman, my old lawyer, to get the remainder of his contract. The Wall Street Journal reporting that Tucker was making around $20 million a year and that they will pay him out on his deal. I don't know when it expired, but he was in the process reportedly of negotiating a renewal. So they should pay him out and they should let him out of his non-compete so he can go out there and get his voice on the air now when his audience will most be missing it. Joining me now to discuss both media shakeups, the one at Fox, the one at CNN. And by the way, NBC Universal fired its head honcho as well for an alleged affair with an underling. Is the brilliant Victor Davis Hanson, senior fellow at the Hoover Institution and host of The Victor Davis Hanson Show.
Oh, I had you queued up there. Where are you at,
what?
Paul? There you are. I know. And when she said, I don't know what drove Fox to make this decision, really? Come on, Megan. People like Schumer and AOC publicly calling for Tucker to be silenced, that's why. Because that implies that they've already attempted other means privately, and when they didn't work, then shortly thereafter, poof, the biggest voice in the media gone just like that. And if he's still under contract, that means that he's going to be forced by contract to remain quiet. Now, that video he released was intentionally vague, the one he released after his departure. Very vague. Probably because he had lawyers check the script concerning what he could and couldn't say. You know, Fox News is now fully entrenched in the Democrat, whether they like it or not. They're going down the rabbit hole, so to speak, folks. And they are part of the Marxist takeover. When I say that, think Pravda. Just look at the attacks on those in the right-wing media right now, in the alt media. It's only a matter of time before they start Breitbarting certain opposition voices out there. And you know what I mean when I say Breitbarting? Now, I suspect Fox will try to delay an exit deal with Tucker until after the election in 2024. You know, the pretend election, because it's going to wake up more people to the lie of that whole thing. Now, did you know that Tucker's contract with Fox actually runs until December 24th? Megan didn't know. So that may be one way they try to silence Tucker's voice and make the next election still less apparent. How is it that this isn't election interference by a foreigner named Rupert Murdoch? You know, that man isn't even an American. I'm telling you right now, boycott Fox, just like we're boycotting Anheuser-Busch. Folks, Tucker and we the people need to play smart if we're going to save this nation. I don't even know if it's possible to save this nation anymore, but at least slow down the collapse, allowing us time to prepare. Not physically, but spiritually. So if there's a loophole in that contract that permits Tucker to be a guest on other people's shows or podcasts, then he should take advantage of it. You know, Tucker could show up everywhere he's invited, even bring special reports that they could play on the show, videos prepared ahead of time that feature him in what they could call a guest segment. Just get some lawyer up on this, Tucker, and figure out how you can work around this. Sort of like he did before his supposed firing. He was on, I think it was last week or the week before his firing. It's a podcast called Full Send. And I didn't have it queued up. I was blathering there too much. I apologize. This is a minute and 58 second clip where Tucker Carlson drops a truth bombshell. And pay particular attention to the last 20 seconds. He drops a bombshell, folks. Let's have a listen.
Like, I've spent my whole life in the media. My dad was in the media. Like, that is a big part of the revelation that's changed my life, is the media are part of the control apparatus. Like, there's no... Yeah, I know, because you're younger and smarter, and you're like, yeah.
Yeah.
But what if you're me, and you spent your whole life in that world, and to look around, and all of a sudden you're like, oh, wow. Not only are they part of the problem, but I spent most of my life being part of the problem defending the Iraq war. Like, I actually did that. Can you imagine if you did that?
Well, what do you think? What is one of your biggest regrets in your career?
Oh, defending the Iraq war.
That is it?
Well, I've had a million regrets. Not being more skeptical, calling people names when I should have listened to what they were saying. Look, when someone makes a claim, there's only one question that's important at the very beginning, which is the claim true or not?
Mm.
So I say, you know, you committed murder, or you rigged the last election, before you attack me as a crazy person for saying that, maybe you should explain whether you did it or not. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And for too long, I participated in the culture where I was like, anyone who thinks outside these pre-prescribed lanes is crazy, is a conspiracy theorist. And I just really regret that. I'm ashamed that I did that. And partly it was age, partly it was the world that I grew up in. So when you look at me and you're like, yeah, of course they're part of the means of control. I'm like, that's obvious to you because you're 28, but I just didn't see it at all. And I'm ashamed of that.
Isn't that what the media tries to do, though?
It's their only purpose.
Right.
They're not here to inform you. Really? Even on the big things that really matter, like the economy and war and COVID and like things that really matter that will affect you. No, their job is not to inform you. They are working for the small group of people who actually run the world. They're their servants. They're their Praetorian Guard. And we should treat them with maximum contempt because they have earned it.
Wow. Did you hear that, folks? Tucker said we must hold the media in our utmost contempt. Now, all I can say is right on, Tucker. You know, Terry heard Megan's clip, and she said, well, they showed on TV emails where Tucker called people names. Well, yeah, he did. And he admitted it right here on this clip on the Full Send podcast, and he regretted it. He said the only thing that matters is whether the claim these people are making is true or false. He realizes that now. So I have a question for you, Tucker. What took you so long to wake up? You know, the truth is that people didn't watch Tucker because he was on Fox News. The truth is they watched Fox News because he was on at 8 o'clock, the coveted time slot. I'm telling you, people don't watch Tucker because of all kinds of glossy ad campaigns that Fox can do. People watch Tucker because they're starving for the truth, and they'll follow Tucker, and they'll watch Tucker anywhere he goes. But enough said on that, folks. Right now, we have to get into our Yellow Brick Road segment, where we learn that the love of money is the root of all evil. And if you want to find that root, just follow the Yellow Brick Road.
Follow the Yellow Brick Road. Follow the Yellow Brick Road. Follow the Yellow Brick Road. Follow the Yellow Brick Road. Follow the Yellow Brick Road. Follow the Yellow Brick Road.
Follow the Yellow Brick Road. Follow the Yellow Brick Road. Follow, 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 follow the Yellow Brick Road.
Now, just a few weeks before his firing from Fox News, Tucker began dropping truth bombs left and right. There were those J6 videos that he was shut down on after day one. You know, he did that media fraud warning on the Full Send podcast. He had all kinds of scathing reports concerning East Palestine, Ohio, and the whole screw up by the federal government out there. He's starting to reveal all the issues in the scamdemic that we've been talking about here since 2020. And then just a week or two ago, in my humble opinion, at least, he drops what I'm going to call a 1 megaton truth bomb. And I think, at least in my gut, I think this is probably a contributor, if not a significant contributor, to his termination. I don't hear anybody out there saying that. But what he did was, and this is really crazy, in response to Biden's Russia-Ukraine war and the sanctions, he comes back and cautions the American people on what's coming with the devaluing of the dollar, or the dollar collapse, if you want to call it. And he warns we the people that this will lead to poverty all over the U.S. Now, this is the entire clip. It's 14 minutes and 39 seconds long, folks, and I honestly don't know if we're going to play the whole thing. But I'm going to start it up, and we're just going to see how it flows. But I believe this may be the final nail in the coffin for Tucker Carlson, because they are planning to bring this dollar down, and they don't have an excuse like a war or a pandemic or something that they can blame on it. So they're going to be exposed. And their Ponzi scheme, known as the Federal Reserve note, the petrodollar, is going to be out there in the open. And nobody's going to buy their solution to it, problem reaction solution. Their solution to it is the central bank digital currency. So let's just have a listen.
Good evening and welcome to Tucker Carlson Tonight. There's much fallout this evening, and there will be for months, stemming from the arraignment of the Republican frontrunner in Manhattan yesterday. And we're going to cover that in some detail. But we want to start tonight with a trend that we have noticed that might be worth knowing about, and it has to do with the dollar. For nearly 80 years since the end of the Second World War, the U.S. dollar has effectively been the currency of the world. For our entire lifetimes, there was virtually no place on the entire globe you could go that would turn down a 20. Andrew Jackson's face beside the famous seal of the U.S. Treasury was probably America's best-known export. From Dar es Salaam to Sri Lanka to the smallest gold mining outpost in the Amazon basin, every shopkeeper on earth recognized a $20 bill. The dollar was universal, and not just universal in commerce, though the majority of international transactions were conducted in dollars, but universally held as a long-term store of value globally. The world's central bank stockpiled U.S. dollars far more than any other currency. Now, most Americans may not have known that, or they did, but it doesn't matter whether they knew it. It was very good for everyone who lives here. Because there were so many U.S. dollars in circulation outside of the country, the cost of borrowing money inside the country remained artificially low. And that's one of the reasons that in this country, America, middle-class people could buy their own homes. The U.S. government, meanwhile, was able to run up astronomical debts without many obvious consequences. Now, from time to time, the Congress would debate something called the debt ceiling, but it was abstract. For most people, the entire topic didn't seem very relevant to their lives because for most of that time, it really wasn't. America printed the U.S. dollar. We controlled the global reserve currency. And that meant that for us, money was cheap. We had privileges that nobody else in the world had. It's been very nice. But what would happen if it ended? You don't even really want to think about that because the consequences would be too ugly, really ugly. But we started to worry about it about a year ago, really the day the Russian military rolled over the Ukrainian border. Now, by itself, that was a destabilizing event. War always is destabilizing. It always challenges the existing order. But it was the West's reaction to the Russian invasion that seemed ominous. Policymakers in the U.S. went insane. Joe Biden, helped by his Republican allies in the Senate, appeared to be determined not simply to topple the Russian government in some kind of regime change war, but to blow up the post-war economic order that had served the U.S. so generously for so long. So we thought at the time that the real threat to our future wasn't just the billions we were sending to Zelensky. That was reckless, but probably not going to end America. The real threat was the unprecedented economic sanctions that Joe Biden was allowed to, in fact, encouraged to impose. Those sanctions, you'll recall, were supposed to hurt Russia. But even in March of last year, it seemed obvious they were going to hurt the United States much more than they hurt Russia. Here's what we said 13 months ago. We should prepare to lose our position as holder of the world's reserve currency. That is happening in slow motion. It's unmistakable. Now, the Biden people seem to have no idea this is going on, or maybe they want it to happen. Joe Biden was up there at the State of the Union bragging about how he took 30 points off the Russian ruble in a single day. Hooray! Good for us! But once we stop celebrating our win, the destruction of the Russian economy, they deserve it. You got to wonder, is there a downside to this? Could it be a Pyrrhic victory? Let's see. These policies have driven Russia, China, India, Turkey, and other countries to accelerate their flight from the U.S. dollar. Now, to be clear, that's the majority of the global economy. This may be the most reckless and destructive thing any American president has ever done to the United States. So that was last year, and at the time, it was really just yelling into the wind. Those views were considered absurd, even treasonous. Biden and his Republican allies described sanctions against Russia as morally essential. So we seized oligarchs' yachts at anchor. We closed the Apple store in Moscow. We were all assured these were important victories, and anyone who asked questions about their long-term economic consequences was a Putin stooge. That was the consensus in Washington last spring, in case you've forgotten what it sounded like.
The purpose of the sanctions has always been and continues to be deterrent. But let's also recognize the unique nature of the sanctions that we have outlined. These are some of the greatest sanctions, if not the strongest, that we've ever issued.
The president believes that sanctions are intended to deter.
As to the sanctions, the most important thing we can do is to use them as a deterrent, as a means of dissuading Russia from engaging in further aggression.
We are right now enforcing powerful economic sanctions. We're cutting off Russia's largest banks in the international financial system, preventing Russia's central bank from defending the Russian ruble. Making Putin's $630 billion war fund worthless.
People are such buffoons. And all the Republican senators nodding in agreement. You watch that and you wonder if they really believe what they were telling you. If they really did believe that, they're stupider than they look. These sanctions were never going to work in the way they promised because, unlike the United States, Russia does not have a late-stage finance economy. Russian oligarchs do not get rich from credit default swaps. They get rich from selling actual things that people need in order to live. Oil, natural gas, iron, fertilizer, coal, wheat. By some measures, Russia has the largest resource economy in the world. Oh, okay. So they could barter if they needed to. So a year later, despite the sanctions you were told are the greatest ever devised, the Russian ruble is just as strong against the U.S. dollar as it was before the war in Ukraine. So we didn't really hurt Russia with those sanctions, certainly not long term. Who'd we hurt? Ourselves. E.J. Antoni and Peter St. Ange wrote an incisive piece in the Daily Caller last week that explains part of why this happened. Quote, a critical feature of a reserve currency is its apolitical nature, which Biden is now gutting. After both parties in Washington destroyed the dollar's stability with inflation, now the Biden administration has chosen to wield the dollar as a weapon. Together, these two factors send a message to foreigners, which is they should get out while they still can. In response to Russia's war with Ukraine, the U.S. froze the dollar reserves of Russia's central bank. To be clear, these were not American assets. These were dollars owned by the Russian central bank and the Russian people. The seizure was intended to cause bank runs and collapse Russia's credit system. It didn't work. Instead, it exposed the Biden administration's willingness to violate the trillions of dollars that foreigners rightfully own. The danger of this precedent is difficult to overstate, end quote. Now, all of us saw that happening, but you couldn't say anything because Russia, bad. We can't even watch their hockey teams. All right. But what do you think happened next? as we were jumping up and down and talking about Winston Churchill. Well, smart foreigners, and there are some, believe it or not, started to dump the U.S. dollar. Why? Because the U.S. dollar was no longer a reliable store of value. Suddenly, it was a political weapon that could be wielded at will against anyone who held it. So what if you had a border dispute with one of your neighbors that the State Department hadn't authorized? Or what if you accidentally criticized transgender theology and irritated the Human Rights Campaign? Well, the U.S. government might denounce you as immoral and then confiscate all your money. Because they just did that with Russia. And as a result, dollars began to look much less appealing to the rest of the world. And so de-dollarization began. And it has accelerated at remarkable speed, almost without comment in the American media, over the last year. So Russia announced it will conduct business in Asia, Africa, and Latin America in Chinese currency. Brazil, which has a brand new government supported by the Biden administration, announced it will do the same thing. Brazil, largest economy in the hemisphere after ours. Pakistan is doing the same thing. That's a longtime U.S. ally. India and Malaysia, two of the biggest economies in the world, announced they'll be settling their trade in their own currencies, not the dollar. Even France, which we liberated, is using Chinese currency in a new liquefied natural gas trade. China and Saudi Arabia are now major business partners. And again, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. This is happening around the world, and all of it is shutting out the U.S. dollar. And it's happening a lot faster than anybody could have predicted. And yet no one in Washington seems aware that it is happening. So if you wanted the rest of the world to trust your currency, the last thing you would do is use it as a weapon or print too much of it. Printing too much of your currency causes inflation, and that saps the value of the currency. No one wants to hold a currency that is worth less consistently every year. That's sixth grade economics, but Joe Biden can't be bothered with that. So he's printing more money. Here he is last week announcing another $10 billion check. Not for you or East Palestine or anyone in our country who needs it, but for foreign governments.
Working in close cooperation with the United States Congress, we plan to add another $690 million for new funding for the presidential initiative over the next 2 years. And over the course of 3 years, my administration intends to work with Congress to commit $9.5 billion across all our efforts to advance democracy around the world. We're all safer when that occurs.
We've been asking for months for any Republican senator who supports this, whether it's Tom Tillis or John Cornyn of Texas, to come on the show and calmly explain why you support this. None of them have accepted our invitation. But at this point, you begin to wonder, what does the United States have that will retain its value over time? We should do an inventory of our assets. So Biden, as you just saw, is continuing to send the contents of our treasury, our dollars, to corrupt oligarchs in Eastern Europe and around the world. And yet at the very same time, and you should pay attention to this, he's selling off America's most valuable hard asset. That's our strategic petroleum reserve. Because unlike the U.S. dollar, oil, which is in the reserve, has inherent value. Oil is the densest store of transportable energy known to man. So unlike fiat currencies like the dollar, oil will always have value. That's why Russia is not now impoverished, because they have a lot of oil. But we have less because the SPR has been drained. In the last fiscal year, the Biden administration sold off 218 million barrels of oil, including bewilderingly, criminally, to the government of China. How much oil is that? It's more oil sold from the SPR in 1 year than in all previous years combined. So what happens when we empty it? Well, there's not much left. Oh, what about our gold? Oh, ho, ho. America's gold reserves have not been fully audited in generations. So they can say whatever they want, but the truth is we don't really know how much gold is in Fort Knox. So the SPR becomes even more vital, and now it's disappearing. And as it does, the power of the United States ebbs. At some point, what's going to be left? They'll be draining the Great Lakes and shipping the water to the Gobi Desert for cotton farming. They'll be selling the curtains. So how do you fix this? Well, ending the war in Ukraine immediately would help, which we could do because we're in charge of NATO, but we're not even trying. In fact, we're pushing even harder for a direct conflict with nuclear-armed Russia. And politicians in Washington remain mired in their weird boomer World War II fantasies where they're all Winston Churchill and Zelensky's the head of the French resistance. We could give a million examples, but we can't resist, once again, the leader of the Republicans in the Senate, Mitch McConnell, last month.
I'm going to try to help explain to the American people that defeating the Russians in Ukraine is the single most important event going on in the world right now.
Defeating the Russians in Ukraine is not the single most important event in the world from the perspective of the United States. It's not even number 15 on the list. It's way below ending the importation of fentanyl into this country, and it's way, way below preserving the strength of the U.S. dollar. But if Mitch McConnell and Joe Biden and the rest of these reckless leaders have their way, an increasing number of countries will do what so many have already done, which is begin to reject the U.S. dollar. And what will happen then? Well, all those dollars will come home. And the value of our currency will plummet even further. And that will lead to poverty across the United States. And that will lead to the typical political and cultural volatility that inevitably follows economic collapse. Disaster. And we've seen it before. Of course, you know the famous pictures from Germany in the early 20s. Banknotes and wheelbarrows. When I buy a cup of coffee, that'll be 30 pounds of currency. Kids playing with worthless stacks of Deutschmarks. That was called Weimar, the Weimar Republic. And that government collapsed because of hyperinflation. And then economic collapse led to communist revolutions across Germany and ultimately to, fill in the blank, the Nazi regime. That's well known. In fact, it's a cliche at this point. But here's the thing that nobody seems to remember. What brought on the economic collapse that set the world on fire? Does anyone remember that? Why did the German government blow up its own currency? Well, simple. The German government took on too much debt in order to pay for a pointless war. Yes, a pointless war did that. And if that sounds familiar, it's because exactly what we have done repeatedly for decades. We did it in Vietnam. We did it in Iraq. We did it in Afghanistan. And every time we got away with it because uniquely we held the world's reserve currency. But this time could be very, very different. A war against Russia will be the last war we can afford to fight. Subscribe to the Fox News YouTube channel to catch our nightly opens, stories that are changing the world and changing your life. From Tucker Carlson Tonight.
So that's why my theory, folks, is that this is the one megaton truth bombshell that did Tucker Carlson in. Remember, it got at least two presidents killed, Lincoln and JFK. They both stood up against the bankers. Lincoln had the greenbacks, and he had a plan to solvency for the United States, and he was about to unleash that when he gets killed. And then JFK spoke at a college over in Ohio 2 weeks before he was assassinated, and he was talking about Hydra, this economic Hydra, and his solution was to issue the Treasury notes. In fact, I own some of those $2 bills that were issued by JFK. And then 2 weeks after this, JFK ends up dead. I'm telling you, folks, America is currently plagued by this Luciferian, Hydra-headed evil, this monster of inflation and recession to create a new economic order. Now, according to Lloyd Bernard, I think his name is, he's an economist, and this is something I picked up, and I didn't have time to fact check this, but it was good regardless of who said it. I'm going to read it. The worst part about this recession, and we finally have a recession, is that the consumers are racking up credit card debt. This month alone, he was speaking about April, credit card debt went up 20% while rates have doubled in a year. Inflation is so high that consumers are literally taking debt for basic life necessities. Collapse has indeed begun. Ordo ab caeo, folks. This is the Luciferian way. I'm warning you, folks, prepare not only physically but spiritually for what's coming. And praise the Lord, though, people are waking up. In fact, to date, 23 U.S. states have moved to reclaim gold and silver as their legal tender. And this is a 10th Amendment right, folks. In fact, it's written in the Constitution, gold and silver, legal tender, as of April 3rd, 2023. I'm going to list the states have pending bills that are on the path to recognizing gold and silver as legal tender. Montana, Missouri, Kansas, Oregon, Kentucky, Wisconsin, Tennessee, Iowa, Mississippi, West Virginia, Minnesota, Vermont, Alaska, South Carolina, Idaho, Arkansas, Maine, New Jersey, Arizona, and Texas. If your state isn't on that list, folks, and if you didn't catch that, email me at kdbeer1961@gmail.com. I'll send you that list. Europe's and demand that they get legislation on the table to have gold and silver as legal tender. Now, I'm going to briefly walk through what Missouri's doing. And this has been introduced by Senator William Eagle and picked up by one of the other politicians out there named Holland. And they have 7 points in there. The state should recognize gold and silver as money and can be used for the purchase or repayment of debt. Precious metals shall be valued by the state at spot plus a market premium. And that's what you typically do. You have to pay for the brokerage fee, and you have to also pay for the minting fee. All taxes should be eliminated on a sale of precious metals, and I agree with that. In fact, in the state of Pennsylvania, as long as it is a legal tender, so it's actually been coined with a denomination on it from any sovereign country, there's no tax. But if you buy bullion, there's tax. There should be no tax on any sale of gold and silver in any state. The Treasury must maintain a minimum of 1% of operational reserves in precious metals. Texas has got a lot more than that. And isn't it curious how all of these states that are doing this are having all sorts of disasters right now? Now, following Roosevelt's confiscation of gold during the Great Depression, you remember that, folks? It became illegal to own these materials, which were the foundation exchange methods of this nation. It became illegal. The bill prohibits any state agency from seizing physical gold holdings. And lastly, the bill seeks to prevent the imposition of digital currency as a compulsory form of transaction. So I'm telling you, folks, if your state isn't on that list, it's so important right now that you get in touch with your legislators and demand that this gets on. And you can use these 7 points as talking points when you talk with them. Please do it, folks. I'm telling you, this is literally a defense mechanism that has been afforded to we the people by the U.S. Constitution. But I have to keep moving, and right now, it's time for prep talk with Henrietta. Coop talk. Hey, Henrietta. Yeah. I got that email. You read it too? Yeah, I know. No, I didn't get their permission, so I can't mention their name. So, folks, I got this email from a listener whose name I won't mention because I didn't get their permission to disclose it. But this person, a loyal listener, wrote and was asking me about potatoes and pot. Now, I'm not referring to the pot to cook the potatoes in. When I say I'm referring to chickens. Oh, what did I just say? I got Henrietta on my mind. I'm referring to cannabis. What did I say chickens for? Because I was looking down at hen up on the screen. That's my little thing for Henrietta. But anyways, I don't want to get off on that. They wrote, and I'm just going to read a few things from their email. They wrote, the show before you got real sick, you know, when I got taken out by that bioweapon that we call COVID, the beginning of last year, and I missed three or four shows. I mentioned just prior to that I was going to talk about cannabis. Well, I never did. So this listener said, I'd really like to get your take on the plant. I'm currently not smoking pot and haven't for a while, but it always seems to be a want I have to take a puff and relax. A sin, maybe. I battle with it. And then they go on to say they had a medical card for a year and did the oil vapes after a bad head injury, but they let their medical card go last year. Anyways, I thought about the link, and he gave me this link. Oh, I'm sorry. It's a he, but I'm not going to say who. I apologize. This person wrote, after work, it helped my body to relax. And I remember watching TV, and I quote here, I was totally programmed. I bought what the commercials told me. But after I found smoking, when watching the TV programming, it started to break, and I was seeing it for what it was, one big lie. All the reality shows were scripted. It was a big fake. Folks, in my humble opinion, cannabis is perhaps the most commented upon yet least understood medicinal plant in the world. And notice I use that term medicinal, not medical. Okay? Now, there's all sorts of wives' tales out there about this plant. Remember that movie Reefer Madness? It's all kinds of craziness out there. But I'd like to play this clip titled Marijuana Stops the Mind Control Programming. So let's see if I have this called up. I hope I did download this. Marijuana Stops Doesn't look like I loaded it, folks. Anyways, just let me tell you what it was. I think it was from the Project Monarch Mind Control whistleblower. What was her name? Oh, gosh, I just forgot her name. I have her book here somewhere. She came out and blew the whistle that she was a Project Monarch Mind Control slave, and she had a helper, this man, I forget his name too, that kind of helped her go around the alt media circuit. This was before internet. So you would get these postcards in the mail if you were on the mailing list that there was going to be a conference room or ballroom at the local hotel, and you would meet there, and these speakers would talk, and they would videotape them, and then on shortwave radio, Catherine O'Brien, I think the name was. Anyways, maybe I'll play the clip next week for you. But anyways, this listener said, when I watched this, it made me think about my experience when smoking pot and watching TV. Anyways, I did mention cannabis on the show nearly 5 years ago when Terry used it to successfully beat her cancer. We got her the medical card, and she continues to use it to this day, folks. And what we do is I extract, we purchase the bud from the state-approved dispensaries, and I extract what's known as a full-spectrum compound, all the alcohol-soluble peens and all the cannabinoids. There's over 100 of those, some of the waxes, the chlorophyll even comes out, and you get this green solution that's referred to as Green Dragon. And it's all the essential phytochemicals that are found in the legal medicinal bud. And now notice I use the term medicinal, not medical bud. And there's a huge difference there, folks, between medicinal and medical. And that is literally a show topic for another day. In fact, I'm going to write that down. I'm going to write down Kathy O'Brien, medical versus medicinal. And there are a few other things I wanted to talk about. But like I said, those are stories for another day. Anyways, what I do for Terry is first I decarboxylate THCA. That's its acidic form. And decarboxylation, I don't want to get too much into the chemistry. I'm a chemist, you know, folks. But I just want to tell you that when you heat this up to a temperature that doesn't degrade all the materials, you will go through this process known as decarboxylation. And Terry calls it decarboxylate. Anyways, you convert the THC, an inactive form, to the active THC, and then it's extracted in the grain alcohol. And then she either uses the tincture directly, which she doesn't like. You can put it under your tongue. It's sublingual, and it'll go in through the vein there on your tongue, and it's very, very quick acting. Or we take these active ingredients extracted in the grain alcohol, and we put it into a gelatin-based gummy. So what this enables in either form is a very precise dosing. And then what Terry gets is very uniform and reproducible results. And it's actually strain dependent. So she gets some that relaxes her, some that helps her with the neuropathy she has in her feet from the stupid chemo that she insisted on doing when we were doing all this natural for her cancer treatment. And she gets some that relax her, some that make her nervous, some that make her paranoid like we all hear. But it's good in that it's dosing in a very precise way. Plus, it's also much more economical compared to either smoking or vaping, where you get less than 30% usage. So you may remember back, those listeners of you that listened when I was with the Pharisee John Baptist on the Tribulation Now show, claiming that cannabis use is a sin. But honestly, folks, I truly believe he's dead wrong here. And that's pharisaical. And why do I say that? Because this God-given plant helped my wife, Terry, immensely. And to be honest with you, I've even first inadvertently, I'd get it on my hands, and I think you can actually be affected by it through your skin transdermally. But I started to experience some benefits, so I experimented with it. And yeah, that's breaking the law here in Pennsylvania. I have a care provider card. That means I can go to the dispensaries and buy it. But I shouldn't be using it. But I've experienced benefits. I've seen it reduces my blood pressure.
especially in stressful times. I've seen that it helps me sleep when I have difficulty sleeping. And as far as the aches and pains go, wow, that's all I can say. Plus, there's a lot of evidence in the Bible that it was used by the Israelites. Have you heard about the Exodus effect, I believe it was called? There's a book out, and maybe that's another topic for another day. Maybe we'll do that next week, the Exodus effect. Anyways, this pastor found this passage in the Bible. Cannabis was the word, and we'll get into that in more details. So I want to move on to his second question. He asked me about our potato patch. Well, remember I talked I was going to put a potato patch in this spring, but as far as that goes, I haven't even got the field plowed yet. Sadly, my mom, she fell twice in the last couple months. The first time she hit her head and required a short hospital stay for concussion protocol. And the second time, and this is just part of the normal aging process. God bless her. I love her. We're going to be there to support her and help her. Second time she broke her fall, she won't use her walker. She is so bullheaded, folks. But anyways, the second time, she broke her wrist and it required surgery. So this has kept me very busy. And that word busy, burdened under the yoke of Satan. I've been busy with hospitals and surgeries and doctor's visits and therapy. So the field isn't plowed yet. But this loyal listener suggested I put at least a small patch in to test for the soil and to see how the wildlife attack it and the insects and all that fun stuff. So I think I might do that. Now, Terry's telling me, don't worry about it. We could just buy potatoes. But I believe that there's going to be a need, not a want, for the potato patch very soon, as this entire Ponzi scheme called the U.S. dollar, you know, the petrodollar, comes crashing down. But I'm looking at the clock, and I'm running out of time. I babbled too much here. It's time for the outer limits. In fact, you know what I'm going to do, folks? I hate to say this, but I'm going to skip the outer limits right now. I'm just going to mention what I was going to talk about in it. You know, we talked about Victoria Jackson calling out the Tennessean for lying about her pointing out that the school board is allowing pornography in the school. Well, here's what's so crazy and out there in terms of the outer limits. There was a security guard in a middle school in Maryland who has been arrested and charged with sexual abuse of a minor for displaying obscene material to the child after allegedly showing porn to a 13-year-old student. So this security guard, 36-year-old Barbie Darkity, was charged last week over an incident back in November at the Earl B. Wood Middle School. So let me get this right. Fox News is reporting that this 13-year-old was shown porn by a security guard, and he's now brought up for charges, as he should be. Don't get me wrong here, folks. That was wrong. That's wrong. Yet the school board can allow these same books, the same pornography, in the libraries, and that's okay. That's why I wanted to talk about this in the Outer Limits segment. It's insanity, folks. Now, this Montgomery County borders on Washington, D.C. Now, I was thinking maybe all this dude had to do was put a wig on and some lipstick and some gigantic fake boobs, and maybe he would have been sent home with a reward and got invites to libraries all across the county to read this stuff to these 13-year-olds. So maybe you ought to claim you're a trans and you were just practicing your story hour routine on a student, and maybe you'll get your get-out-of-jail card free today. You see my point, folks? Now, speaking of absurd, and this is truly absurd, and when I read this, I couldn't believe it, but speaking of absurd, the same officials, when challenged on these obscene materials in the libraries, and folks, I didn't get to some of the worst, but George Jackson talked about some of it. And if you do have small children out there, please mute this right now or cover their ears. But there are books in the libraries with drawings, and I'm not talking cartoons. I'm talking very good drawings where they actually take a picture and then kind of turn it into an image. I'm getting a lot of noise on this. I don't know if you hear it on your end. I think I'm going to have to upgrade my system. I've got all the hardware here. I'm looking at it right now. I just got to get some time to put this all in. But anyways, these libraries have these picture books depicting fellatio on other boys, and they rationalize it by saying it's a cartoon. Whoa! That's right, Paul. I'm telling you, the line is creeping closer and closer to actual pornography, you know, with videos being acceptable in schools. Remember the report from last week that the UN is pushing to legalize all drug use and all sexual behavior, including pedophilia? Well, a year or two from now, this might all be legal. Some on the far left are saying, well, he wasn't bad, this security guard. He was just early. Folks, what's happened to the moral compass in this society? What's happened to it? When all of this insanity becomes acceptable. Well, I told you, God's going to allow this strong delusion upon the people who refuse to accept the truth in love and rather turn to a lie. And that's exactly what's happening right now. But I'm looking at the clock, folks, and I have to keep moving. And right now, it's time for our Hopium Report.
Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to the Hopium Report, where dreamers of all sorts come for their faith snort. Prepare to get high on Hopium.
Now, I have a very hopeful report here from Megyn Kelly, who was on another podcast and says that she thinks the trans movement has gone too far. And that's how they do it. It's called creep. You know, first the camel nose is under the tent. And before you know it, you wake up and you're sleeping with the camel. The death of a thousand slices. Well, listen to this from Megyn Kelly.
How do you, those people are not persuadable. You know, the people running after Riley, shouting at her, punching her, mocking her tears after she'd been punched in the face. Okay, this is not a person with whom we can reason. And there are many more just like them. It's not just because it's San Francisco State University. The trans activists, as a rule, are fairly rabid. They're just the worst spokespeople, the absolute worst. And they lead to the elimination of compassion. You know, I was talking to Glenn Beck on his show the other day saying, I started this whole journey very compassionate towards the trans community. I had a trans person in my family. I wound up marrying Doug, who has a trans person in his family. And I saw the bullying and I saw how tough it was. And this person went through it in my family before it was a thing, before it was okay, you know, when it was still very stigmatized. Had nothing but compassion. I feel differently now. I feel like it's gone too far. It's eroding reality, biology. They're getting rid of male or female on birth certificates. Doctors in the hospital are not allowed to ask whether you're a man or a woman or tell their residents, 42-year-old male, that you're not allowed to say that. It's considered offensive. We can't say breastfeed. That's offensive. Right? You have to say chest feed. People with vaginas as opposed to women. Not to mention the parodies of us by people like Dylan and others. These people who are all over TikTok more and more saying, what's normal is trans, cis, which means biological man or woman. That's what's abnormal. Your parents slapping some label on you that may or may not have. What's normal is the freedom of being a trans person and choosing. No, wrong. I've got thousands of years of biology on my side. So I am less and less compassionate by the day. And it seems like that, that make me even more so. Am I wrong? Do I need to readjust?
Well, yeah. I think that was a good place to stop. That was a rather long clip, and we are running out of time. So, yes, I agree with you, Megyn. They've gone too far. There's male and female, period. Plain, straight, and simple. It's really simple. So why complicate it? I'm sick and tired of it being thrown in our faces, folks. You know, gender had nothing to do with your biological sex. Gender is a language, a linguistic expression to identify a word as either feminine or masculine. You know, like in Spanish, O at the end of a word means it's masculine. A at the end of the word means it's feminine. We played that clip from C.S. Lewis concerning gender. Maybe we'll play that again next week. C.S. Lewis, gender. This is such a big hot topic right now. I'm just tired of it. I don't want to be part of a new Sodom and Gomorrah, you know, of the 21st century. Think of it and damage for a lifetime. These establishment hacks have crossed the line, folks. And I agree with this brave dad in this next clip here. This dad was brave enough at one of these library story hours to ask a question to this freak up front, this trans, reading this book to these little children, dressed up like a freak, exposing himself. Just have a listen to this.
It's okay to have different moms. It's okay to have different dads. You might have a mommy and daddy over here, a two daddies over here.
I just have a question.
Sure.
Is it okay to offend God?
Okay, so this is story time for young children.
I understand, but I just want to know because there's only one God. There's only one God. So all I'm doing is asking because these children are watching. Because it's not okay that a man dresses like a lady. The Bible calls it an abomination. But listen, your parents are going to be held accountable. Okay, you're going to be held accountable for what you're doing to those children and what you're allowing those children to do. Okay, the Bible says a man that dressed like a woman is an abomination. Okay, it's not okay to have a household with two women, two mothers. I'm sorry. It's a mother and a father. I'm sorry. It's a sin against God. You guys are all guilty before God. You understand? Before God.
It's okay to have different moms.
It's okay. No, it's not. God bless this man. I'm telling you, these perverts should not be able to do these things without interruption in front of our children. The American Library Association should be picketed and shamed. They've been sucked into this LGBTQ tank for way too long, and they need to be exposed. We have to keep moving, and right now it's time for our Absurdian
Report.
Ladies
and gentlemen, welcome to the world of the absurd. This is the Absurdium Report.
Life mimics theater, but fiction is safer. The curtain rises. The show begins.
This next story, folks, blew me away when I read it. This was from uncoverdc.com, and the title of the story is, "Are You a Domestic Terrorist? The TSA May Say Yes." So what happened is they covered a story from early last year where a wife and a mother of two children booked an airline ticket to New York for a family funeral. That's innocent enough, isn't it? Okay, well, apparently not. Now, her husband, let's call him Bill, he was a 20-year-plus federal air marshal. He's a veteran of the service. And God bless all these people that are out there protecting us and maintaining law and order. Well, he logged on to his federal air marshal service operations computer system. And I think by accident, he saw his wife's name up there. And underneath her name, it said domestic terrorist. Now, he was shocked. But after the shock wore off, he asked some in the organization how this could have happened. And this was the official response from the TSA. Listen to this. This is one official to another in the federal government. You can't tell her. You have to let it work it out itself. And then he said, well, what's this mean? And he got the same response. And it's at that point that Bill realized that since his wife was labeled a domestic terrorist, again, he knew this because that's what he does, it meant that whenever she traveled, there would be teams of highly trained air marshals following her and her children's every move in every airport and on every plane that they went, documenting what she wore, what she said, trying to eavesdrop on her conversations, writing internal reports after every observation. That was their job. That's what the air marshals do. And they were doing it to his wife. So what's the backstory? Well, she had a layover on January 6th, 2021 through the D.C. airport, you know, the day of the quote-unquote insurrection. So she was put on a domestic terrorist, not a no-fly list, but a watch list. Can you believe this, folks? This is absurdity. This story would have never came out. He did tell her. She would have never known she was being surveilled by teams of air marshals whenever she traveled. She would never know why alarms go off whenever she goes to the airport ticket counter to check in. Each time she goes through security, an alarm goes off, and she didn't know why, but now she does. Each time she was sent to TSA's secondary screening and TSA reverse screening, and she had to endure all of that humiliation. Now, there's a group, the Air Marshal National Council, AMNC, and they're bringing this case and others like it to Congress over the next few months in some congressional hearings. And I'm telling you, folks, this case represents the smoking gun to the entire January 6th debacle. It's absurdity, folks, and it proves without a doubt that federal agencies have been weaponized, and this is just another example of a multifaceted hydra. Enough said, okay? I hope you see the tyranny, folks. I hope you see the absurdity that we're living in today, and this is all a precursor to the soon return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So keep your hope up, folks. He's coming. He's coming back. But right now, Ken's Corner.
Welcome to Ken's Corner, spelled with a K, where I'll share my life experiences to help you understand what's going on in this crazy, crazy world. So let's get started.
Now, for sake of time, I'm going to do something a little different today, folks. What I'm going to do is I am just going to tease you with what I'm going to share next week. And I'm going to tell you that I've been seeing all this since the 1990s when I worked for William Cooper as a CADGE researcher for the Hour of the Time in his newspaper that went to each and every Congress person in Washington, D.C., and a total of a lot of the heads of the cabinet. In fact, I think in total we sent out close to 600 newspapers upon every publication. Well, I helped William Cooper research that information, and I'm telling you right now, and tune in next week to hear my whole monologue on this. But I'm telling you, we the people are facing the most horrifying technocratic takeover of the world in the entire history of mankind. And that's all I'm going to say today, because this was a bombshell, and I simply don't have time to cover it. But I put a lot of time into my thoughts here and put together a lot of notes and even had some clips in this, but I simply don't have the time today. So what we're going to do right now is move on to the Back to the Future episode. And in this episode, we take something from the past and bring it back to the future. So, folks, this week, what I'd like to do is wind the clock back to 1945, the year that this book titled The Open Society and Its Enemies was published by a Marxist named Karl Popper. And I mentioned him at the beginning of the show. Now, Karl Popper used his book to defend the concept of what he called an open society. Where have we heard that before, folks? Oh, that's right. That's that organization funded by George Soros. And you know, George Soros got his idea for the open society from Karl Popper. Now, Popper criticized the writings of people like Plato and Hegel and Marx. So at first you may think, well, maybe that's good because Marx is the father of communism and Hegel brought us the problem reaction solution scam. So Popper must be a good guy, right? Wrong. You see, Popper wasn't criticizing Marx's form of government, only his use of radical revolution. So Popper wanted what he referred to as a direct liberal democracy. And what a direct liberal democracy would allow for is what he called institutional improvements without violence and bloodshed. Well, here's where it gets interesting, folks. The Open Society Foundation, created by the billionaire Marxist George Soros, got his inspiration in name and purpose from Popper's book. So you see, when you follow the line, there's a lineage to everything. And when you follow a person, you typically can trace it all the way back. You know who you can trace it all the way back to, folks? You can trace it all the way back to Cain. All the way back to Cain in what was that, Genesis chapter 4, where Cain killed Abel?
What?
That's right, Paul. It goes all the way back to the offspring of Adam and Eve. And Cain, and there's a really good book out by Eustace Mellon called The Curse of Canaan, and he traces that lineage from Genesis chapter 4 all the way up to the present time. And in there you can see all of the different evil people throughout the ages who have tried to subjugate and control the people. And then Jesus came along and all the prophets before Jesus and the apostles after Jesus to show people the truth. Because what's the truth do? The truth sets you free. So that's right, Paul. George Soros was inspired, none other, by Karl Popper, who was inspired by somebody, who was inspired by somebody else, who goes all the way back to the Canaanites. In George Soros' own words, what he means by open society, and this is taken from an article written by Paul Austin Murphy over at Medium.com, and you could read the whole article over there. Just go over to Medium.com and look for the article titled, George Soros Explains What He Means by Open Society. And thank you, Paul Austin Murphy. I'm just going to kind of highlight some of the points here. And I think Murphy covered five topics that George Soros talks about with regard to his open society. So let's start with one thing that George Soros said. And this was a quote concerning Karl Popper and the open society. So this is a direct quote from George Soros himself. An open society such as ours is based on the recognition that our understanding of reality is inherently imperfect. Well, I won't argue with that, okay? Because St. Paul said we all see through the mirror or the window dimly. Nobody is in possession of the ultimate truth. Well, I disagree with you there. Anybody holding the Bible in their hands is in possession of the ultimate truth. And then he continues and says, as the philosopher Karl Popper has shown, the ultimate truth is not attainable even in science. Well, I agree that the ultimate truth isn't attainable in science, but it is in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Soros says, all theories are subject to testing, and the process of replacing old theories with better ones never ends. Now, I don't know if you remember, but in that clip we played in the Hopium Report where the dad asked the trans reader at the library story hour, is it right to offend and blaspheme God? And she says, well, it depends on which God. See, that's that blurring of truth. There is one God, and his name is Jehovah Elohim. And what they do is they start saying things like, that's my truth and that's your truth. So George Soros kind of buys into this whole lie from Karl Popper about the fact that truth is plastic, truth is relative. Now, in another portion of this article, Soros comments on Western democracies. And here's what he says. First, there is no single sustainable model for national success. Second, the American model, which has indeed been successful, is not available to others because our success depends greatly on our dominant position at the center of the global capitalistic system, and we are not willing to yield to it. You know, there's a lot of truth in there, tro-dollar. And our control of world currencies has given us this dominant position financially. So there's truth to what George Soros is saying there. And he's very specific concerning an open society. And he goes on to say, people currently in charge have forgotten the first principle of an open society, namely that we may be wrong and that there has to be free discussion. Well, that's true, but he's not allowing free discussion. They censor free discussion. So you see the contradictions here. And as you go through this article, you can see that he has a lot of bad things to say about Republicans and nothing bad to say about Democrats. So he's biased on that. And then Soros goes on in another portion of this article to slam religion. And then he starts to applaud global government. And I think it's worth the read. So I'd suggest you go over and read it. Now, the question you may be wondering was, how's this applied to the freaky deaky news that we're hearing today? Well, I want to focus it specifically on this transgender movement. There's an article that was just published by the Revolver News titled, Ageless Puppet Master, the Unprecedented Political Influence of a 92-Year-Old George Soros. And remember, folks, this is a Nazi sympathizer. This guy worked for the Nazis during World War II. He's that old, folks. He's 92. He was a young kid, rat out the Jews that were trying to hide from the Nazis in Hungary. So he's an American, a Hungarian-American billionaire, and they call him a philanthropist, so I have another word for it. He's been controversial and polarizing. You know how he made his money, folks? He destroyed national currencies by speculation. You know, people go to jail for that, but not George Soros. Now, he may be in his 90s, but he is a powerful influence, and he has a nonstop flow of money that's going to all these Marxist leftist programs, including the LGBTQ movement, just like the Pritchard family from Illinois. Remember we talked about their use of their family fortune to influence this transgender movement? Well, guess what? Soros is doing it too. Now, this is all happening, as Psychology Today reports through trans research, that the numbers of young people that are identifying, I hate that term, are identifying as trans or bi are on the increase. Terry even notices it in her teaching. And yesterday she was out with one of her students who listened to a Katy Perry song. And she said, well, I think I'm heterosexual, but I might want to try bisexual because of the Katy Perry song. Folks, this is all put together. This is all part of this demonic Luciferian plan. And it's being funded by none other than George Soros and his Open Society organization. Do you see how all this is tying together? I have a ton of information on this. I'm counting the pages of notes I have here. There's 6 or 7 pages. There's another article out here by the New York Post. It was out on April 12, 2023. It's titled, Go Woke or Lose Bonuses. So people may be wondering, well, why would a CEO do that? Why would they bring Dylan Mulvaney in to represent their brand? I think Maybelline just did it now after what just happened to Budweiser. Why? Well, you see, these companies are forced to get a perfect core quality index or a CEI score. And they get this from this pro-LGBTQ plus lobbying group known as the Human Rights Campaign. And that's funded by the George Soros Open Society Foundation. You see how this is all connected? This is sick, folks. Now, there's a CEO over at BlackRock named Larry Fink. He's one of the first to mention these rating programs like the CEI and the ESG. And there's another one from the HRC, and I love these acronyms, and it's titled Color of Change to the Powerful Service Employees International Union. And what they're trying to do now is they're trying to go away from meritocracy. They're trying to go away from, you know, you have a good product and you make it a good price and you make a good return for your investors and your employees are happy because they're compensated fairly for their labor. What they're moving into is this woke world where you have to have a perfect score on your CEI of 100. And if you don't, you're going to get fired or your company's not going to be able to advertise or you're not going to be able to do business in certain venues. So the companies have to pay attention and comply for these CEIs and these ESGs. And if they don't chase these scores and if they're not found compliant, they're going to be delisted from all sorts of portfolios and venues and even being able to advertise. So the truth is, and I could go on and on and on this, but I do want to cover the most important part of this, why it's so important to understand why this is happening. And that's going to come up in our Bible message at the end here. But it's important that we get young families to recognize the dangers that all of this is posing to their children. You know, from the music and the dark humor and like the Katy Perry song I just mentioned. We need to expose this. We need to get stories out in the alt media. And we need to use good scientific data. Not all this scientism, but real scientific data. Remember, what was the doctor that we had on a few weeks ago, Dr. Van Meter? He exposed how the American Psychiatric Society with no science at all. And we talked about the three people. You know, we do need to stand. And then when we're done standing, we need to stand some more. And the question is, where do we stand? Well, we stand on the rock of truth, which is Jesus Christ. Now, St. Paul tells us what God has to say about all this. And I would like to move into that and wrap the show up with this. And then we'll circle back next week and pick up some of this information because I have a ton of it. But right now, folks, I'd just like to share with you what God has to share about all this lunacy we see going on in the world right now. Okay? And he used the person, St. Paul, St. Paul of Tarsus, in his second letter to the Thessalonians. Boy, what a tongue twister, huh? Chapter 2. Primarily in verses 6 to 12 to set the stage for this. So I'm going to read that to you, and I'm going to read it out of a paraphrase just because it flows a little easier. But when you're doing your real study, use the King James, and that's what I used for the rest of the notes I put together here, folks. But just let me read this paraphrase out of the NLT. And you know what is holding him, the Antichrist, at his back, for he can be revealed only when his time comes. And he's being held back by the Holy Spirit in us. We the people of God, his chosen, his children, the church. For this lawlessness is already at work secretly, and it's coming out into the light right now, isn't it, folks? And it will remain secret until the one who is holding back steps out of the way. And when does he step out of the way? When God calls us home. Then the man of lawlessness will be revealed, and the Lord Jesus will slay him with the breath of his mouth and destroy him by the splendor of his coming. And that's foretold or described by St. John in the book of Revelation. We've covered it on the show here. And then in verse 9, St. Paul writes, this man will come to do the work of Satan with counterfeit power and signs and miracles. He will use every kind of evil deception, folks, to fool those on their way to destruction. All these people that are embracing these lies that we cover on this show will be destroyed. And why? Not because God's vengeful and wrathful, but because they refuse to love and accept the truth that would save them. It's a choice they have, folks. It's a choice each and every one of us has. So God will cause them to be greatly deceived, and they will believe these lies. Then they will be condemned. Why? For enjoying evil rather than believing the truth. Now, I'm telling you, folks, the presence of the Holy Spirit within the body of Christ is what's preventing Satan right now from completely having his way here on earth. But what happens when either the Holy Spirit is completely quenched or after the church is raptured? Well, I'll tell you what. The way will be cleared for Satan's Superman to be revealed. Now, praise the Lord. They can try as hard as they want, but they cannot quench the Holy Spirit in the body of Christ entirely. Sure, they're going to get some people that were on the fence, you know, the Laodicean fence sitters, the lukewarm that Jesus promised he'd vomit out of his mouth. You either have to be hot or cold. You have to be on fire for Jesus, or you have to be as cold as ice. He doesn't want you lukewarm, folks. Those people will have the Holy Spirit that was wooing them quenched. But the body of Christ will never have the Holy Spirit quenched. Remember what God told Elijah over in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 18. He said that he would leave 7,000 in Israel when all the knees have been bowing to Baal, there would be 7,000 that would not bow their knees and would not kiss the statue of Baal. Now, this was told to Elijah after he was sulking under the broom tree and asking God what he was doing. You know, God said, Elijah, what are you doing? And then over in chapter 19 of 1 Kings, chapter 19, 14, I think the verse is, he said, and this is Elijah talking to the Lord God Almighty, I have zealously served you, Lord, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars, and killed every one of your prophets, and I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. Sound familiar, folks? Sound like today with people that are faithful to God? But praise the Lord. Jesus said he will never abandon us, nor will he forsake us. Now, St. Paul told us in verses 10 through 12 of that second letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 2, that the Antichrist is coming to do Satan's work. All his signs and all his miracles and all his apparent truths are nothing but fake. You know, those who hate the truth. And that truth in love could save them. Yet they're so obsessed with evil that God's going to rub his noses in it, essentially giving them what they want. And since they refuse to trust the truth, they're going to be banished to their chosen world of lies and illusions. So what I'd like to do is just glimpse at the future a little bit that's coming to America and all the world, a future that you and me and none of us want to believe. That's why you have to put your hands up in the air and say, forsaking all, I trust him. Just trust Jesus. Say, Jesus, I trust you. Jesus, I need you. This is a crazy world, and I don't want to be part of it. Bottom line, folks, Jesus is coming. I can't tell you when, but that's going to be an actual, virtual, and literal event. It's on the precipice, folks. It's just about to happen. I can't tell you exactly when, but I'm telling you it's close. The signs all around us are telling us that. This is a thrilling thought, folks, beyond compare. So we all ought to be living each and every day as if Jesus just died yesterday, rose this morning, and is going to return this afternoon. Amen? Because he may. You know, in the book of Revelation, just near the end, verse 20 of chapter 22, it says, even so, come, Lord Jesus. And to that, I just say, amen. Now, at the beginning of that second chapter of his second letter to the Thessalonians, here's what St. Paul wrote. Now, we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter, as from us, as the day of Christ is at hand. Folks, it's at hand, just like it was back then. Jesus could come at any moment, any single moment, folks. And that's the truth. Now, God warns us that in this time of tribulation, and we're in it, we're in the rumblings right now. There's this hurricane coming, and it's called the Great Tribulation, and you don't want to be here for all of that, man, especially the second half of it. And I'm not getting into post and mid-tribulation. I don't want to get into that argument. I'm just telling you that we will be spared from the wrath of God. And God's warning us here through St. Paul that there's the rise of a man of sin. Call him Satan, Superman, if you want. This is Satan in human form. And I believe he's already standing in the wings, just waiting to be introduced to the world as its savior. Sometimes I even wonder if that could be Donald Trump. I truly do, folks. You know, in the Bible, he's called the beast, also the man of sin, the son of perdition, and the antichrist. And this term anti has two meanings. First, it means against, but it also means in place of. So for some people, they're going to view him as the savior. That's the point. And Paul's the only writer who uses that term. So it's crucial to understand the dual meaning of this word. Then you've got to be aware of some of these modern versions. These Bibles mistranslate this as the enemy of Christ. That's in the CEV. In fact, the CEV doesn't even use the term antichrist one single time in the Bible. So the point I'm trying to make here is an enemy of Christ is apparent, but someone in place of Christ isn't quite as apparent. That's subtle. So there's going to be a lot of people deceived by this antichrist, this enemy of Christ, as CVE calls it. And they're going to say, well, I've been warned about an enemy of Christ, and this man is so good. He can't certainly be an enemy of Christ because he's good. You see what I'm talking about here? Now, let me give you a little background on this passage. St. Paul told them that Jesus is coming, but don't be shaken. Now, they were shaken because of a fake letter that was circulating, claiming to be coming from Paul, you know, an anti-letter, coming in place of Paul's letter, telling them that they were in the great tribulation right then, back then. And you can see that in verse 2. They were fearing that they missed the rapture, the calling up. And Paul used this lie from some imposter, some anti-Paul, writing an anti-letter to tell them a truth. So in this passage, there are 6 points, and I'm going to use this week and next week, provided the Lord's willing, to go through these 6 points. And what I'd like to do today is cover the first three. I'm just going to list them all now. One point is that this world mocks God concerning the mystery of iniquity. And the third is what I'll call the ministry of the Spirit. So the mockery of God's going to be recounted, and it's just going to be hammered into the people. The mystery of iniquity is going to be restrained until the ministry of the Spirit is removed. And then next week, I'd like to cover the master and the misery of man that's going to be redoubled for those who believe not. And the majesty of Jesus, it'll be revealed at the end. But right now, I just want to cover the first three, the mockery of God, the mystery of iniquity, and the ministry of the Spirit, and we'll wrap this up. So first of all, what is this mockery of God? Well, again, from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, we read, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that a man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or what is worshipped, so that as that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things?" So St. Paul's saying there's coming a day when God will be mocked by this Antichrist. He's alluding to this day when Satan will fling one final insult into the face of our Lord and Savior, our King of Kings, Jesus Christ. And the agent of this insult is going to be this man of sin from verse 3, also known as the Antichrist. This man of sin has so many aliases, like I said, folks. He's the man of lawlessness, the incarnation of wickedness, the champion of wickedness, the wickedness in human form. He's the epitome of evil, folks. I'm telling you that. The distillation of demonic. And all these terms describe this character. And what you're seeing right now is the working of this evil villain in the world today. Now, in the same verse, he's also called the son of perdition. And perdition means judgment. So he will be judged. And we know that from John chapter 16, verse 11. Praise the Lord. And now he will face divine destruction. So he has already been judged. God's got him on a short leash. But God's doing this for a purpose, folks. You got to realize that Satan is an imitator. Martin Luther, the Protestant reformer and the founder of the Lutheran denomination, he called Satan God's ape. And by that, he means that he imitates God. His ambition has been and always will be, since his fall, to be worshipped. Now, he has no original material. He can't do anything on his own. And you know, apes imitate people. Okay, if you ever go to the zoo and you watch an ape and you scratch your head, the ape will scratch his head. And if you scratch your shoulder, the ape will scratch your shoulder. And if you stand up, the ape will stand up. You have to get the ape's attention. But I've done it before when I used to go to the zoo as a kid. But let's just look at this fall of Lucifer, the top angel of God, the cherubim, the angel of angels. And this is what happened to him. And this is accounted for us in Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 14. And you have to read this in the King James, folks, because all the new ones are starting to disassociate the cherub Lucifer with Satan. But right here you have it. "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." So I'm telling you, Lucifer, also known as Satan, two sides of the same coin, the demon of darkness and the angel of light, he wants to be like the Most High God. Remember, the prefix anti means two things, not just one. It means against and also instead of. So the second meaning is crucial to complete this understanding of the Antichrist. Now, most translations, like I said, are completely replacing and completely loses the second meaning of this very important term, Antichrist. I'm going to go through one translation, the CEV, 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. It's the title there in this translation is the enemy of Christ. Verse 18, "Children, this is the last hour. You heard that the enemy of Christ would appear at this time, and many of Christ's enemies have already appeared. So we know that the last hour is here." Well, what if you don't? Here's how the King James renders it. "Little children, it is the last time, and you have heard that Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time." Now, my point here is that these end times, many are going to come in place of Christ, claiming to be Christ, like the Christ spirit that Oprah Winfrey talks about, which is nothing more than theosophy that originated from Madame Blavatsky. And we've talked about her magazine, Lucifer, now the Lucis Trust. You see how this is all coming in place of Christ? Search for it on the internet, folks, and you'll see for against Jesus Christ is also going to present himself as Jesus Christ. That's my point, folks. And then Jesus says in John chapter 14, verse 9, "He that has seen me has seen my Father." Now, the Antichrist is going to be able to say something analogous to that. He's going to say about his father, Satan, "He who has seen me has seen my father, Satan." in human flesh. You know, Satan always wanted to be worshipped by man, and that's the point I'm trying to make, folks. And Paul makes this point in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, where he says, who opposeth and exalted himself above all that is called God. Bottom line point, folks, the point here is he wants to be worshipped like God. Remember what he said with burning anger in Isaiah 14, 14. Remember? Do you remember it, folks? Remember what he said? I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Lucifer wants to be the Most High God. Two meanings. Not just being against, but in place of. Friends, I'm telling you, he may be here today, and the day's coming very soon where he's going to be revealed. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3 reads, let no man deceive you by any means. That day shall come, except there be a falling away first, that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So that's what I refer to as the mockery of God. Okay? Now, the second point, the mystery of iniquity restrained. So right now, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 6, and now ye know that withholdeth he that might be revealed in this time. So there's something restraining the Antichrist. And we know what that is from verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Now that word letteth, that means restrain. So Paul's saying the mystery of iniquity is already at work. And I did an entire message. I think it was SDG 69. It's back there in the 60s. Called The Mystery of Iniquity, folks. If you want more detail on this, go back and listen to one of my early podcasts from about 10 years ago. But Paul's saying the mystery of iniquity is already at work. It was back in his time, and it's even more so today. But it's being restrained, and that's very crucial to understand. So this mystery of iniquity is two sides of a coin. Just like the prefix anti has two meanings. Well, on the one side of this coin, we have Lucifer, the angel of light, coming as a false religion, a false savior, the false messiah, coming in place of Jesus Christ. And on the other side of that same coin, called the mystery of iniquity, we have Satan, the dragon, coming against God, roaring like a lion, seeking whom he may devour. You see what I'm talking about here? Friends, that is the mystery of iniquity. The true meaning of Antichrist, who at this moment is being restrained. Plus, don't forget that Lucifer's minions also come as ministers of righteousness. These talking heads on TV, these preachers at pulpits that allow these trans story hours, and they bring these freaks, we played one of those clips on here, into their pulpit and defile the altar of God with this blasphemy from hell. Just like that dad at the trans story hour said, is it okay to blaspheme God? So Lucifer's minions come as ministers of righteousness. The question is, whose righteousness? St. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 15, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. So I'm warning you, folks, beware. There's a day coming when the mystery of iniquity will be restrained no more. And finally, our third point, I got to wrap this up. I'm out of time. The ministry spirit is removed, and that's the time I'm talking about, and it's coming, folks. Verses 7 and 8 in this same passage, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he is taken out of the way. And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightnesses of his coming, as detailed by St. Paul in the book of Revelation. So he who lets, meaning he who restrains, will be taken out of the way. Remember, he, we'll get back to that, okay? Plus notice wicked. It's capitalized in the King James, and that means the wicked one whom we have been investigating, the Antichrist. So from verse 8, then shall the wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume, that means destroy, with the spirit of his mouth. Remember, the sword of the spirit out of his mouth, he's going to speak it. He's going to say, Satan, drop dead, you and all your minion. And you know what? It's going to be over. That he comes back with his 10,000 saints on 10,000 steeds in the brightness of his coming. Now let's look back at Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 6. And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. What's the key word here, folks? There is a what in verse 6, restraining this man of sin. And in verse 7, the what is personified as he. So there's a what, and that what's a he, and that he's restraining the evil man of sin. So here's the key to the puzzle, folks. Verse 6 is speaking of the church, and verse 7 is speaking of the Holy Spirit. Praise the Lord. You see where this is going. And where does the Holy Spirit abide? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 tells us, know ye not that the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you, the believer? Are you getting it, folks? Is this exciting or what? So as long as the church remains here on earth, the Antichrist cannot have his full sway. Praise the Lord. Remember, God's about to pour his wrath upon the earth. But his bride, the Church of Philadelphia, is, as Paul tells us, not appointed to wrath. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9 says, for God hath not appointed us, that's true believers, folks, to wrath, but to obtain salvation. How? By our Lord Jesus Christ. So, folks, if you don't know Jesus as Lord, and if you just say, oh, he's a good teacher, or he's a great sage, I implore you right now to put your hands up and just say, Lord, show me who you are. I'm at my wit's end. This world is crazy. Now, Jesus is warning the church in Matthew 5, verse 13. Ye are the salt of the earth. That's us, folks, believers. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salt? Good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden out under foot of men. So this is a grave warning from Jesus, folks, that we must beware that we don't lose our saltiness. And what does salt do? Well, salt does a variety of things. First, it flavors, it purifies, it penetrates, and it preserves. But when salt's taken out, say a barrel of salt, what begins? Corruption begins. Just look at what's happening in our schools and the governments and the libraries. So the Holy Spirit of God is literally in the vessels or bodies of abiding believers who together constitute the bride of Christ, the Church of Philadelphia. So the Holy Spirit, who was the he in verse 7, has two ministries. One is to help the saints, and the second is to hinder Satan. And remember, first and foremost, the Holy Spirit is to elevate Jesus Christ. And that's what he does. Now, remember, God allows Satan to have some power, but not all power. Like I said, he's on a short lease. Okay. Remember the story of Job? God restrained just how far Satan could go with Job. And likewise, Job, and likewise today, like I said, God has Satan on a short lease. So the ministry of the Spirit will be removed at the rapture of the church, the rapture of the bride of Christ, also known as the Church of Philadelphia. Now, that doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit won't be here. In Psalm 139, verse 8, if I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. So he's everywhere, and he always will be everywhere. But the power of the Holy Spirit to manifest through the bride of Christ will be taken out. And that's the what from verse 6 of our focus scripture. So when the bride is raptured, folks, I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit will stand aside. He'll stand down, so to speak. Yeah, he'll still be here, but he's not going to restrain anymore. And the mystery of iniquity will be restrained no more. Nothing will remain to stem this flood of filth and cruelty and horror that we're witnessing across the world and that I cover on this show. You know, Terry always says, why do you do that, folks, to the folks that listen? Folks, I'm trying to show you how relevant everything is in this world today to the Word of God. You know, folks, I'm going to tell you this, and I'm going to end with this. It would be easier to dam Niagara Falls with a bunch of toothpicks than to stop the flood of wickedness that's soon to come to this world. And that's the truth, folks. Now, I'm out of time, and I hope this blessed you, and I pray that the Holy Spirit reveals these things to be true to you. Don't trust me, folks. Go to God on these matters and see if it's not true. Now, next week, I'd like to pick this up and cover some of the things that I didn't have time to do today. And we're going to show you how the mastery of Satan is going to be released upon this earth. The misery of man is going to be redoubled, and you don't want to be here for that. And finally, how the majesty of Jesus will ultimately be revealed. But until he returns, in the words of Winston Churchill, folks, never give in. Never, no, never.
Never give in. Never give in. Never, never, never. In nothing, great or small, large or petty, never give in, except to convictions of honor and good sense. Never yield to force. Never yield to the apparently overwhelming might of the enemy.
And remember, folks, that Holy Spirit, that the third person of God, the Holy Spirit, lives in you and me as believers. Our bodies are his temple. So let's lift our hands up with Jeremy Camp and realize that same power that rose Jesus Christ from the grave, the Holy Spirit of God, lives in you and me. I love y'all.
We're living in a very defining time in our generation where fear is creeping in and the uncertainty of the unknown is everywhere.
I can see what is raging at my feet. I can feel the breath of those surrounding me. I can hear the sound of nations rising up. We will not be overtaken. We will not be overcome. I can walk.
There's an urgency like never before in my heart to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. To show a world that looks like there is no hope, that in Jesus alone you will find that hope and peace. To stand up in the midst of adversity and tribulation, and to show the unconditional love of our Savior while not shying away from speaking the truth of God's Word. Cry out for change in our world, but many times we are left asking, how can I make a difference? What do I do next? The truth is, we can do nothing. In our own strength and our own power, we will fail. But Jesus himself said to the disciples, I leave with you my spirit. In Romans 8:11 it says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Let's step out in his power. Let's proclaim the name of Jesus in boldness and love. And when the attacks come from all sides, walk in the understanding that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world, because the enemy has been defeated and his victory is in Jesus.